Colossians chapter 3. This is the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. And obviously by starting in chapter 3, it would be a lot like picking up a 4 or 5 page letter and starting to read on the third page. And so we're kind of jumping into the middle of Paul's letter to this church. And if you were to back up and read the first few chapters, you find that Paul was writing to the church to address some issues in the church. There was some false teaching. There were several things going on in the church that Paul felt like needed addressing. And especially chapter 2, if you look at it, you find, again, it is particularly pointed in dealing with some of the heresy that has crept in to the church there in Colossae. And so Paul is addressing that. And then chapter 3, he kind of begins to say, okay, here's what needs to be done in response to what's going on in the church. And so he begins chapter 3, and we've got to kind of back up and take a running start at this. He begins in chapter 3 to tell them then what needs to be done. Last week, we talked about the disciple's directive, that the disciple is directed to go and to make disciples. As we are going, as we go about our life, we are to be making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. As a disciple, this passage tells us what we ought to look like, that we are the demeanor of a disciple. And so Paul does it two ways. And I'm not going to spend much time on the first half, because what Paul begins doing, he says, here are some things that shouldn't be in the life of a disciple. And I am trying, and I've shared this with you before, I'm trying to more and more to learn to use the word disciple instead of the word Christian. I don't know about you, but most everybody I meet is a Christian, especially in this area. Everybody is a Christian, even to say a believer. Everybody I meet seems, I believe in God. And so I meet a lot of believers. But to meet a disciple, that's a different story. I was in a training event this week, and they divided us up into small groups and asked us to come up with a definition. What is your definition of a disciple? And then we came together and we kind of pooled our definitions. And basically, I think a good explanation of what is a disciple. I think if you ask somebody what is a Christian, you'd get perhaps a lot of answers. If you got to ask them what is a believer, you'd get a lot of answers. But if you say what's a disciple, I think a disciple is a lot more narrow, a lot more precise answer. A disciple is someone who is following someone. Someone who is, whether you're a disciple of Christ or whether you're a disciple of someone else, you're following that person. You're trying to obey their teaching. You're trying to be like the one you are following. And so if you are a disciple of Tommy, you're trying to be like Tommy. You're trying to do what Tommy does. You're trying to live by Tommy's teachings. If you are a disciple of Christ, you are trying to be like Christ. You're trying to follow His teachings. And folks, I got to be honest with you. Of all the things you could call me, I don't know that you could call me one that would bring me more happiness and more, I think, be more honoring than to call me a disciple of Christ. You know, a lot of people talk about Christians. You can talk about Christians in a negative way. I've heard people say, oh, he's just one of them old Christians. But you can't hardly call somebody a disciple of Christ in a negative way. And so if anything I can think of, my goal in life is for that to be the description that I have, is as a disciple, one who follows Christ, who one wants to be like Christ, who carries out His teaching. And so Paul says there are some things that if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, there are some things that shouldn't be in your life. And I find it interesting if you look in this passage in Colossians, again, our text begins in verse 12, but again, we're picking up in the middle of a letter, and so I've kind of got to set the stage a little bit. Paul says here that in this passage, when we look at it, he begins to say something. He says something very interesting. He says, to kill these things. to put these things to death. He says that you are to kill them off and put to death, he says, immorality, impurity, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry. He says, put those to death. And I find that a very interesting statement when he says of these things, put them to death. Put to death immorality. Put to death iniquity. Put to death lying. He says, kill them. You know, not wound them, not make them sick, but kill these things. Be, you know, I want them dead. You know, that completely dead. Not wounded, not sick. He doesn't say, folks, I really believe you should slow down in your idolatry. I really don't believe you should be have as much iniquity as you used to have. I believe you ought to slow down some in your immorality. No, Paul says, kill it. Kill it dead. You know, kill it and be rid of it. And I jump ahead of myself just a moment. But in a moment he's going to say, and I don't know how many of you realize this, and most of you know this, I think, if you've ever tried to give up one habit, we have a tendency to pick up another. You know, a lot of folks will tell you when they quit smoking, they gained 100 pounds. You know, they quit smoking and started eating. It's just kind of human nature. When we give up one habit, we pick up another. And so Paul says, these things you should kill. And then in a moment, he's going to tell us what to replace them with. And he, instead of saying, I find it curious that instead of saying, bring these things to life, Paul says, put them on. Clothe yourself with these things. Clothe yourself just like you'd put on a jacket. Clothe yourself with these things, but these things put to death. Why didn't Paul say, take off iniquity? Why didn't he say, take off immorality? Why didn't he say, take off lying? Why didn't he tell us just take those off? Well, I think as I study this, I think I've kind of maybe thought through it a little bit and come to this conclusion that Paul knows how we are. And if we took off immorality, then there's a real good chance we'll come along in a day or two and pick it up and put it back on. If we put off iniquity, take it off and lay it over here, especially men, you know how men are. We had never wore out clothes in our life. You know, my wife, has thrown away several of my things that she decided were wore out. I was walking around yesterday in a pair of shorts, you know, and I thought this right comfortable. And the ladies in my life pointed out that I'd done tore the rear end out of them pants, you know. And I had to debate whether to throw them away or could I put some duct tape on them. Listen, we just don't wear out clothes. We'll pick them up and put them on, you know. Ladies, I'm just being, y'all know this, men, you know that's about us. Here's our test. Smells all right, I'll wear this. Yeah, it don't matter if, you know, I was talking about the ladies picking out Easter suits. Men will pick out an Easter suit, pants from 1972, jacket from 1982, and a shirt from 1992, and a tie from 1932. Yeah, well, that's our Easter suit. We don't care. You know that if Paul says, just take these things off, that eventually the fear is we'll come back and pick them back up. But Paul says, kill them. Kill these things. Be rid of lying and immorality and iniquity. Don't just wound them. I don't know about you, but wounded things in my life have a strange ability to heal themselves. You know, you wound your nutrition, you wound your diet. What happens? It'll come back in the middle of the night and come alive. Yeah. You know how that works. Paul says, kill these things. And so I don't have a great deal of time to put on there, to spend here, but I just want you to notice the difference. Paul says, kill these things. And then he moves on and says, in their place, let's put these on. But before he ever gets to what we put on, in verse 12 he says something that's extremely important to putting them on. Notice how he begins verse 12. He begins by telling us, but, therefore. You remember therefore. We've talked about therefore just in the last few weeks. Therefore, anytime it's there, you got to find out what it's there for. And so Paul says, put on therefore. Why do we have to put these things on? Because we've killed these things. And so we've killed off these things. Now, put on these things. But before he tells us what to put on, Look what he calls us. He calls us the elect of God. The chosen of God. I mentioned a while ago that one of the greatest things I can consider being called would be to be called a disciple of Christ. Right up there, perhaps even ahead of being called a disciple of Christ, is to be recognized as the chosen of God. But I want you to understand, not so much that you would recognize it, but I believe what Paul is stressing to us and trying to get across to us is to recognize that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've been saved, if your life, if you have repented and Christ lives in you, you are chosen of God. If that doesn't make something in you pump, if that doesn't make a little bit of excitement in your body, then something's missing. Quite honestly, I got to wonder if you've ever been chosen, if being chosen doesn't excite you. Yeah, I go back and I think about, now some of you, I don't know, some of you just look like more likely to have been in this boat than others. But I'm going to assume that at some point in your life, all of us have stood out in the backyard, been at school, and got ready to play a game, and somebody said, "All right, Kevin, you and Archie, y'all choose." You ever been there? You ever been chose last? I got one sister that says yes and one that says no. I don't know which one of them I don't believe. One of them says she'd been chose first, and the other one says she'd been chose last. I don't know. You ever been chosen? You ever been standing there and you know, if you, when the captain, the person choosing, says, "I'll take Pansy," there's something about being chosen makes you feel good, doesn't it? You ever played organized sports when they got down and you've been practicing and through the preseason you've been practicing and it comes down and in organized sports, it's not like where if you got 20 people, you choose so there's nobody left. Organized sports, there's 10 spots and you either get to 10, you number 11, you get to watch from the bleachers. There's nothing like being chosen when the coach stands there and reads out those that are on the team, knowing you're chosen. And Paul says here to us, we ought to put on these things because we know we are chosen of God. Not something we do because we have to, but because we know we are chosen of God. I don't know if you, again, if you've ever played organized sports, there's nothing quite like getting to the day when the team is picked and they pass out uniforms. Oh, that's a sweet feeling when you finally get your uniform. When you finally get your uniform, you know, I might just get to stay, and there might even be a chance I get on the field. I got the uniform. But I want you to think about something for a moment. Can you imagine somebody being drafted by the New York Yankees, getting a contract to play Major League Baseball? And they go through the preseason, and they get ready, and the equipment manager walks in and says, "Here's your uniform. Those recognizable anywhere in the world pinstripes. Greatest baseball uniform in the world. Here's your uniform." "Ooh, I don't want to wear that. I wanted a Red Sox uniform." Now, if you know anything about baseball, you know that'd be like a dirty word right there. Can you imagine somebody in Chapel Hill finally making the team and the come in with that ugly Carolina blue stuff and say, "Here's your uniform." "Oh, no. I wanted to wear that good-looking dark blue." Can you imagine that? "Or, no, I don't want to wear that ugly Carolina. I wanted to wear that red." Can you imagine that? "I don't want to wear the uniform. I know I've been chosen, but I don't want to wear that uniform." Can you imagine that? "I've been drafted by the, oh, I don't want to wear that Braves uniform. I want to wear a Dodgers jersey." I can't even hardly say that. Can you imagine that? Paul is saying, as chosen, as elect, it shouldn't be something we have to be forced to do. What he's about to describe is the uniform of a disciple. He said we ought to put it on. We ought to wear it proudly. So he begins not only to say we need to recognize our place, that we are chosen, But then he goes on and he starts listing. And I got to go quickly here because it's a fairly long list. And I'm not going to give them all justice, but he says we ought to then react to our position. Because we have been chosen, he says, we ought to put on the uniform. We ought to walk. We ought to talk. We ought to act. We ought to dress like a disciple. You ever, today starts NASCAR back. You ever seen a NASCAR driver? Is there any question what he is? Because you wouldn't wear that monkey suit anywhere else unless you was a NASCAR driver. Yeah. You wouldn't. Yeah. All those patches, no way would you put that on and go out in public unless you were a NASCAR driver. Any question, you see a guy in a football uniform, you know who he plays for. You know what he plays. You'll never mistake a football player for a basketball player. You'll never mistake a basketball player for a hockey player. You just won't. The uniform. They've been put in a place, and their uniform tells you who they are. And so we recognize our place, which leads us then to put on, he says, or clothe ourselves with these things. He goes on and some qualities that specifically glorify God. He's already told us, get rid of all this, kill this stuff. Now, put on these things. These things that as a believer, as a disciple, we should begin to put on. First thing he talks about, and I got to go quickly. First thing he talks about is mercy, the bowels of mercy. Many new translations don't include the part bowels of mercy. It just says mercy. But that part, bowels of mercy, is simply saying it comes from the inside. It comes from the deepest part of who we are. You know, all of us can, if push comes to shove, all of us can be merciful. It may not be easy, but all of us can be merciful. But Paul says, as a disciple of Christ, it just comes up from inside of us. And we have no option but to be merciful. We have no option to be tenderhearted because of the tremendous amount of mercy God has shown us. I've taught you before, you know the difference in grace and mercy. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. Listen, you and I both, every day of our life, come into contact, deal with people who quite honestly deserve a good punch in the throat. Right? Yeah, we deal with those folks. I know none of them ever come in down there at the cleaners, do they? Never have that problem. None of your customers out on your route are like that, are they, Kevin? Never happens. Oh, just every day. But other than that, it's all right. Some people just deserve a good, swift kick. Mercy doesn't give them the kick. That's what a disciple ought to be known for. A merciful person. Christ didn't give us what we deserve. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. He didn't give us what we deserve. He gave us forgiveness. He gave us freedom. He gave us life and life more abundantly. And as believers, we are to exercise. We are to put on mercy. We are to, and again, it's something, again, he said, kill that us, but put this on. Every day I got to get up and put on my jacket. Every day we have to get up and put on mercy because every day, Kevin says, somebody else comes along that needs a good swift kick. But mercy says we don't give them that kick. We don't look at those and listen. Mercy doesn't look at the lost, the lonely, the hungry, the homeless and go, oh, isn't that a shame? Mercy looks at the lost, the lonely, the hungry, the homeless and helps. Anybody can ride down the road and say, oh, isn't that a shame? Quite honestly, a lot of times we ride down the road and look at them and go, wonder what they did to get in that situation. Wonder what they didn't do. Get a job. It's easy to do. But mercy is tenderhearted and forgiving. Let me remind you very quickly on this point. I'll try to word this correctly. I'd hate to misquote the great Shakespeare. Shakespeare says, how canst thou hope for mercy, rendering none? How can you hope for mercy when you don't give mercy? Paul says we clothe ourselves with mercy. Not only mercy, but very closely behind it is kindness. you know and I know we don't live in a kind world. Turn on the news, go out in public, we don't live in a kind world. I heard a comedian joking, but I'm afraid it's not too far from a joke. He said in New York City, somebody gets hit by a car, somebody else will come running along and pull their sneakers off and say, well, you won't be needing these anymore, and keep running. That's kind of the world we live in today. Kindness is not real common. But a believer puts on kindness. A disciple puts on kindness. Kindness is a language, someone has said, that the mute can speak and the deaf can hear. Kindness, it stands out in the crowd. I heard the story of a young man who was out in the yard with his 8-year-old son, and they were throwing baseball back and forth. They were going back and forth. Man's name, true story. Of a man, his name was Joe Delaney. And they were throwing the baseball back and forth. And his little 8-year-old son, as they were going back and forth, said, Daddy, is there a God? And Joe says, well, he had been to church a time or two, but when he was little, but he really didn't have any idea. And little Jared runs in the house. I'll be right back, Daddy. He comes back out in a few moments with a helium balloon and a piece of paper. And he says, Daddy, I got an idea. I'm going to send God an airmail message and ask Him a question. And on his note, he wrote, Dear God, if You are real and You are there, send people who know You to Dad and me. A week or so later, Joe and Jared were riding down the road, and Joe pulled in to a car wash sponsored by the local church. When he pulled in, he rolled down his window, and he said, How much? And Steve Shogren, the pastor there, said, Oh, nothing. We're just wanting to show people the love of Christ. From that point, they began to strike up a conversation, build a relationship, and a few weeks later, Joe and Jared both accepted Christ. Folks, kindness is a language even the mute can speak and the deaf can hear. We ought to be known as a church, as a people, for kindness. Not for our preaching, not for our music, not for our teaching, not for programs or anything else. Folks, you can be kind if you're having church under an oak tree. You can be fine if you don't eat. You can be kind even if you don't have an oak tree. You can be kind and be a millionaire. You can be kind and be broke. You can be kind and be ugly. You can be kind and be pretty. Anybody can be kind. A disciple should model it. Mercy, kindness. Listen, every one of us should know and exemplify kindness. Mercy, kindness. Humility, a freedom from arrogance. Simply put, what Paul is talking about is not the kind of arrogance, not humble in the way of, ooh, look at my car, look at my house, but a humility, a freedom from arrogance that comes from God when we realize that without God we are all nothing. It doesn't matter if you've got the biggest house in town or you sleep in a refrigerator box. Without God, you're nothing. Without God, you're lost, separated, and will be separated from God for eternity. Humility that says, without Him, I am nothing, that I can do nothing on my own. Now, still today, all the way back to the Greek philosophers, they hated humility. They despised humility. They believed that humility taught inadequacy, that a person who was humble didn't think they were good enough. No, a person who is humble knows they're not good enough. without Christ. Humility. Not just humility, but biblical humility. It's a recognition again that by ourselves we are nothing and that we depend totally on Him. I heard the story of a man getting on an airplane and the stewardess came by and told him to buckle his seatbelt. And he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." She said, "Superman don't need no airplane. Now buckle your seatbelt." Humility. Life has a way of giving us humility if we don't have it. Humility. Not only humility, but then he goes on and talks about meekness. Now, I'd be willing to bet most of us haven't talked about meekness, haven't heard meekness outside of the pulpit or a Sunday school lesson. Meekness is just not so... You know, you talk about somebody all day long. Tell me about Archie. Well, he eats too much and he ate 6 donuts last Sunday morning. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Somebody told me he made 6 trips to the salad bar that Sunday afternoon at Chuck E. Cheese, not including all the pizza. You'd describe Archie all day long. Have you ever heard anybody described as meek? Probably not. It's just not a word we use very often. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness doesn't mean you just let people run over you. Meekness is something where exercising discernment approaching any situation. How's that? We think before we act. That's what meekness is. We don't just rush in and make crazy people out of ourselves. We meekness is again. It's a conscious choice that a person has to make. That we decide, I'm not going to pop off. I'm going to think this through. I'm going to act like I am supposed. I'm going to act like my master. I'm going to act like him. Meekness, he says. Meekness, he goes on. And here's where most of us fall apart. Most of us listen to this list so far today, we don't do too bad. But then Paul's got to use that ugly word, patience. Patience. Have you looked around us how impatient we are as a world? You want me to give you the perfect example how to tell how impatient we are? The next time you go to the grocery store, I want you to count how many items in the grocery store say instant, microwavable, ready in minutes. I tell you what, let me make it easier for you. Because you don't have enough toes and fingers for that assignment. Count the ones that don't say that. It's the world we live in. Instant. We want it now. We want what we want. We want it now. Now, how many times have you seen people get up and stomp out of a restaurant, get mad at the cashier? Because we want it now. Instantly. Immediately, we want it now. All of our modern inventions, and I love them, all of our technology have made us people of now. How many times you've seen it? How many times on Wednesday night have we been discussing something and not sure about it, and boom, pull out the phone, got to know right now the answer to that question. Got to know. Yeah. I'm sorry, Kevin, did I strike a nerve? Yeah. Hey, I'm the same way. Got to know right now. Yeah, got to find the answer. We're instant people. I heard about one guy. I don't know how many of you. Let me look around this room. There's a few of you not old enough. A few of you not coordinated enough to have ever driven a straight drive. Yeah, some of you don't even know what it is. A straight drive with an 8-track tape player in it. Now you're really lost. Yeah. Now you're really confused. You know what it's like to be learning? That thing won't go, choke it down. Heard the story of a fellow who was sitting and his car cut off and he couldn't get the crank, this guy behind him just blowing the horn. Finally, the guy got out of his car and he walked back and said, "Buddy, I can't seem to get my car started. Why don't you go up there and see if you can get it and I'll sit back here and blow the horn for you." Yeah. We're just an impatient people. Patience. It's something that we don't have, but a disciple ought to model patience, especially with other people. Patience. Forgiveness. Do I even need to talk about forgiveness? We know what forgiveness is, whether we do it or not. That's the demeanor of a disciple. That's what a disciple does. We're to forgive for the same reason we're to show mercy, because we've been forgiven. In all honesty, we're to be every one of these things because we've had them given to us. We're to be patient because Christ was patient with us. We're to have mercy because He's been merciful to us. We're to be kind because He's been kind to us. We're to forgive because He's forgiven us. Forgiveness. And above all, He says, love. Not going to be kind, not going to be patient, not going to be merciful without love. Above all, love. It's called the bond of perfection that we put on love. Why? Again, because we have been chosen to be on God's team. We should put on the uniform. Why? Because our Master modeled meekness. He was the King of kindness. He is the Father of forgiveness. He has mastered these things. And He says, that's what we ought to look like. Folks, I can't promise you that Christians are always kind. I'm sorry. I've been around church and, quote, Christians all my life. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, Christians are not always kind. Christians are not always meek. Quote, believers are not always forgiving. But a disciple wants to be like the Master. A disciple wants to be like his leader. Why? Because disciples make disciples. We relate to our peers. We go out and look what he says. He talks about one another. A disciple. You know what a disciple's greatest goal is? A disciple's greatest goal is to be a better disciple. His next goal is to help Kevin be a disciple. That's what a disciple wants to do. A disciple, you know what his whole goal is? Is to make more disciples. To help someone else be a disciple. Why does he want to help Kevin be a disciple? Because when Kevin becomes a disciple, he'll help Melissa be a disciple. And when Melissa becomes a disciple, she'll help Debbie become a disciple. And when Debbie becomes a disciple, she'll help Dale be a disciple. And disciples make disciples. And disciples make disciples by being kind and merciful and forgiving and patient and humble. I want you to think about something for a moment. Do you really want to be around somebody very much who isn't patient, kind, meek, humble, forget? Do you really want to be around somebody like that? If you had a choice of two people to be around to learn from, who would you want to learn from? The patient, meek, humble man, or the proud, arrogant, contrary, aggravating old rascal? But I want you to see one last important point. If you don't have your Bibles open, open them back. Make sure that open them back to Colossians 3. You've got to see this. This is extremely important to this whole message. It is the key. It is the bedrock. It is the foundation of what Paul says. Look back up. Before this all starts, you have to go back and look at the beginning of the chapter. When you look back at the beginning and you go to verse 1, notice what Paul says. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. If you have been raised with Christ, seek these things. If you have been raised with Christ, you will desire to put on meekness, humility, forgiveness, forbearance. That list we've just came through. If you have been raised with Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, put on these things. So let me ask you a question in closing. Is it safe to assume that if we don't put those things on, we have not been raised with Christ? Because if we've been raised with Christ, he says put these things on. So if we're not putting them on, What does that say to everyone around us? First question we have to ask ourselves is, am I a disciple? Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Second question we have to ask ourselves is then, what kind of disciple am I? So if this morning you're sitting here and you'd say, well, I don't know. I go to church, or I'm a church member. It's not the question. Are you a follower? Are you patterning your life after Christ? If not, this morning in our invitation, you need to come and let us show you from God's Word how you can become a follower of Christ, how you can have a personal relationship with Him. You're here this morning and you feel like for some reason you are a million miles from Him, that God is so far away, that He is so far away, that you're so far from Him, you don't have to leave here today with that feeling. You can know that you are a child of God, born again, disciple of Christ. You're here today and you know, you say, yes, I am a disciple. But the truth is, I haven't been wearing all my clothes. I haven't put on everything He told me to put on. You need to be at this altar this morning and kneeling and say, Lord, help me. Help me kill some of these. There's some things in your life needs killing. There's some habits in your life that need killing. You've been feeding them. They need to be killed. They need to be gone. Not slowed down. Not just put up on a shelf, but dead. You need to come, Lord, help me get this out of my life. Help me kill it. Help me slay the dragon that stands between me and you. You need to kneel. This morning you need to come and say, God, help me to put on the clothing. My guess is that when you listen to that list, there's probably one thing on that list that stood out to you. It might have been humility. It might have been forgiveness. Maybe God's brought somebody to your mind you need to forgive. Maybe it was meekness. My guess would be that for most of us, there's one thing that when we look at it, we say, oh, that one's a booger. That patience thing. You could have talked all day, Jimmy, and left that one out. Would have been good. Lord, I need to put on the clothing of a disciple. I want to ask you to bow your heads for one moment as our musicians come. Just you and God. Just you and God for one moment. As God speaks to you, do you know Him as your Savior? Do you need to come this morning and become a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you need to come this morning and say, I'm following Him, but I'm kind of following Him from afar off. I haven't put on the full wardrobe of a disciple. You need to come as we stand together. attention this morning. I mentioned earlier our Easter celebration out here on August. That's really a late Easter. April the 15th. Easter 16th. Saturday's the 15th. Right? Yeah. Easter's the 16th. 15th is our thing out at Papa Rob's. If you'd like to help with that in any way, you got some ideas. Like I said, last year was our first year. We need a lot of help. We need a lot of folks. Appreciate your input, people to help bring it together. If you'd be willing to help with that, let me know, and we'll be meeting here before long to get everything in order. We need some people to help with that so we don't come up like we did last year and realize, whoops, we need drop cords, and have to, thank goodness Brent was home and brought us some drop cords. And so trying to avoid those kind of problems this year, and so need some help and some input, all right? So remember that. If you'd be willing to help, let me know. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the day you've given us, Lord. God, I thank you for the instruction of your word. God, I pray today, Lord, that you spoke to our hearts. God, that you would make us disciples, make us look like you, act like you, God, sound like you. Lord, I pray that we would put on this clothing, God, and we would kill those things that are keeping us from being the men, the women you'd have us to be. God, as we go from here today, Lord, I pray that you continue to stir our hearts, Lord. If there's one that doesn't know Christ and they haven't made a decision, God, that before this day is over, they'll find a place, Lord, where they can stop and just simply ask you into their heart before they leave this building, that they'd ask for counsel or advice, God, to help them understand more about knowing you as their Savior. And we'll give you the honor and the glory, for it's in Jesus' lovely name I pray. Amen.